Great are the works, great are the Lord's works, part two. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 to 6. I'll read them through. Whoops. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. And showed his people the power of his works. So let's see if we can look at God's word, see how and discern how these words, this heritage, reflects something for us today to understand. God's elect are that honorable and glorious work of his hands, as it says in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And those works are witnessing that his righteousness endures forever, like it says in the verse. God gives us power for that reason, which is what Revelation 11:3 talks about. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 and 80 days, golden sackcloth, to witness of his greatness. And it is through the wonderful works, which we know represent the trials and the tests that we go through, that God takes us through, the raising and the calming of the storms, that we are remembered or are used as a memorial to the rest of the world. That memorial of both Christ and his Christ is expressed in the wave sheaf offerings. This is an old covenant example of that memorial. The first one that represents Christ, and the second one that represents his body, the elect. And we know there's other types of that. There's the two goats. There's the two doves that represent Christ and his body. So I've just sort of broken this down to show us this in a quick form, how these two groups exist. They coexist. They're one. We're one with Christ, just like Christ said, I and my Father are one. And the body of Christ is one with Christ. And that is how all things work together for the good, for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. That is, like we just read, is in Christ. Christ is the one working that purpose. So the first part of Leviticus 23, of course, we see that, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow. This is speaking of Christ. And verse 12, and you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And then at the bottom in verse 15, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. This brings us to the next sheaf offering, which is the elect, which represents the elect. Now, obviously, you could do like a 20-hour study on this, and you can go to the Law and the Offerings, and you can break these things down to the very most minute, and it's good to do it, because the more you do that, the more it just keeps you in the Word and keeps you looking at this thought, this idea that there's the head and there's the body. So it's very, very, should be very loud, very apparent to us what God is doing. He's showing us distinctly through the Word that there's two parts. There's a head, there's a body, and that ultimately there will be a family, the rest of the world, God's children. In Leviticus 23:16, you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. This is new. Two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. And the leaven, of course, is the sin that's within us that has to be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming that causes us to cease from sinning. When leaven is heated naturally in an oven, it stops activating. That's what God is telling us. The first fruits unto the Lord. Seven lambs without blemish of the first year. Seven is represents the completeness of that process, which is found within the church, which is Christ's body. So all of these symbols are pointing back to the head and the body, the head and the body, back and forth. This month of November has been one of remembering the soldiers who have died, and I know that this is just as big a deal in the States as it is in Canada. and the sacrifices that were made for the many of the liberties that we experience in our lives today. And it's true. We have liberties today as a result of war fought in the flesh of men. And yet God says that was all a type and shadow, a perishing crown, regardless of what side of any war you were on. It says in 2 Corinthians, for all things are for your sakes, including these wars, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That's what happens in the flesh of men. But we, an incorruptible. So in contrast to our dying daily experience that is creating a memorial, which we talked about, or a crown that does not perish, and that will witness to all of the world what his righteousness, his workmanship, can produce through Christ. So all of those wars represent what Christ can do within us. As he will give us the victory, we'll be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, and the world will see the vanity of war, all of that vanity. But I'll also understand that God allowed it to, for our sakes, for the elect's sake, all of that economy of war and suffering. And there's been a lot of war, a lot of suffering. No sacrifice made on the battlefield to gain physical land or properties or whatever is comparable to the sacrifice that God has made through Christ's flesh, which we just looked at in that type and shadow, and through the body of Christ, and the order of God's plan and the meaning behind the sacrifice of Christ and his body is revealed in these wave sheaves that we just read. Now these verses, when you read them without the full context of God's word, they should make us fear. They should make us say, wow, this is really serious stuff. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment. So what is the sore punishment? Well, that's the punishment if we're not judged, if we're not examining ourselves and seeing these sacrifices applying to us today, then we will experience the lake of fire. That's the sore punishment. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, not acknowledged these wave sheaf offerings, not recognized the plan of God, the order of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So God's told us this plan. He's laid it out. We reject that. And God says, God's causing that. That will lead to sore punishment. Our trials and tests today are to bring us to see and understand the hierarchy of God, to believe it, to understand the order of God, and to thank God for it. To not contend with God, to be Romans 9 and say, why have you made us thus? Why is there this order? Why is God in Christ and then the body? And why is there this hierarchy? Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. It is comforting to remember this promise. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, after looking at those verses that I just read. Because if you don't see the promises connected to them, that there's no condemnation in Christ, that we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us, these things become a very great burden to our souls. This promise of God in Isaiah 59:1 tells us with no uncertainty yet God can and will save all of humanity. We know these three verses that we often reference. The question it poses is when and how will God save all of humanity? Not whether he will, which is a foregone conclusion. So I won't read those for time's sake, but we know them. These are what we call, you know, the verses that point to the salvation of all. God's hand is not shortened. Neither is his ear heavy in matters of saving all of his creation. And we are told in John 18:9, this is just a physical witness of what God will do spiritually for the body of Christ, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which you gave me have I lost none. I lost none. Just prior to this verse, Christ uttered these words. Jesus, just prior to that, he said, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. So Christ is witnessing. I'm Jesus Christ. We're Jesus Christ. We're his body. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Speaking of his disciples. So physically he was saying, let them go. Don't cause any harm to them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek you? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which you gave me, have I lost none. And of course, John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has drawn me, sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And that last day is for us right now. This is the day of the Lord. This is the last day he's speaking of for those who God is dragging to Christ. A distinction is being drawn for us between of them which you gave me, have I lost none, and Christ saying, let these go their way. It is this physical moment when this happened that reveals the spiritual reality, because the physical things reveal the spiritual things, that those who were his disciples indeed, and God knew who those would be, were predestined from the foundation of the world to be of them which you gave me, have I lost none. Which is another way of saying spiritually there's no condemnation in Christ. And this is the reason why. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall the wicked be revealed. So when we're being dragged to Christ, the wicked is being revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Not maybe, he will. He will destroy. When the disciples received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, then they were equipped at that point to lose their life by whatever means God had predetermined for them. And just as surely as they were not physically apprehended that night, that Christ said, let these go their way, so it is true that God's elect will not be spiritually apprehended by any. Christ said, the gates of hell will not prevail. There shall not a hair of your head perish, is a spiritual statement that attests to this fact, along with such verses as these. So this is a very comforting part of the study, because these are the confirming words that we need to remind each other of, that nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. God didn't say that we won't go through trials, that we won't find all of these things happening unto us that happened to Christ in various degrees and forms for each of us, but he did say all of these things. But there shall not a hair of your head perish, for there shall arise Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to men. The God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also will make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, as I said. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will, not maybe, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Being confident of this very thing. And that's what God wants us to have, confidence. Know it, believe it, hold fast to this word that we're reading, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the mindset that God has called us unto. For as much then as Christ has suffered in the flesh. Now, look at how many times he says in the flesh. And when Christ says, O Israel, you know, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what he's talking about. When we suffer in the flesh, we cease from sinning. We hear the word of God in the flesh. We hear him. We see him. We're blessed to read, hear, and keep the sayings, because we are being put through that fire today through our judgment that's upon us. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now we can't pull up our own socks and do that. We have to acknowledge what God's asking us to do and go to him and say, Lord, strengthen me like Christ did in the garden. He didn't go and just run in there and go ahead and do what he did. He knew he was in a great spiritual battle that could not be won except he was strengthened of the angel and except the Father gave him the power to overcome. So there's a relationship being formed here. And God's telling us, this is what you're going to go through. Think it not strange, but know that you can be victorious through Jesus Christ. And that angel in the garden that strengthened Christ is us. We are that angel to each other. And we've witnessed that over and over. As we go through these trials, Christ makes it evident who is his. He shows who is approved through the comforting, through the power of the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to overcome. That he no longer should live the rest of his time, our time, in the flesh, to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That is what it means to be a faithful witness. And the Old Covenant example of that is in Ezekiel. Of course, it's in Revelation 11. But in Ezekiel, we're given these words, and I'll try to go through this quickly. Ezekiel 2. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, notice, that I heard him that spake unto me. So it's Christ who sets us on our feet. He gives us the power to stand. That's the first thing to notice. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation. It's so important that we understand God wants us to leave an ensign, a witness, a standard. And part of that standard is through the witness that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impotent children and stiff-hearted, as we all were until the Lord gave us the power through Christ and softened our heart. I do send thee unto them, and you shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, and this is important, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. And now, whether they know it now or not, they will know it in time that Christ's witness has gone forth. And it's the Lord doing it, but it's important. It's part of the process so that their blood is not upon our head. We have to bear witness. We have to, when the Lord convicts us of what's right, we have to bear witness. Otherwise, we've not fulfilled that role of being the watchman, of being a true witness in Revelation 11. Ezekiel 2:6, And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and you do dwell amongst scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious, etc. So that's the ensign. That's part of the ensign that God is working in the faithful witness that is Jesus Christ in us. That is Christ in us. There's no glory in this. It's the Lord doing it. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, be not witness, and fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In Jeremiah 22:28, sometimes we don't read these verses with the context around it, and I think it's important that we see this. Is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? Question mark. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. So what is that really saying? And I mentioned it earlier. It's what Christ said. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. In Revelation 4:8, and the four beasts which had the six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy. Notice, holy, holy, holy. Sanctify them with your word. O earth, earth, earth. It should be telling us there's a pattern. Sanctification is a process. It's judgment upon our earth, speaking of the body of Christ. It's speaking of the church. And God has said, God has promised, he said, we will be sanctified with that word. And it's a process. Thus saith the Lord, write you this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David. and ruling anymore in Judah. So to draw the distinction, God is calling the elect out of the world. He uses Judah over and over. He uses ancient Israel to show where his judgment begins, to show who it is that he's judging, and it's us. We're being judged. And the world despised that. They couldn't understand why Christ couldn't be Jesus Christ, who they thought he would be. He's going to be the liberator, but he wasn't the liberator of these nations. He's the liberator of the nations within us. And the world can't understand that. So we try to liberate everyone in the flesh, contrary to what God says is true liberty. Liberty in God's eyes is being led by the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. That's true liberty. Not picking up a gun, not going to war. There's no other way. And not even trying to come into the kingdom some other way over another wall. Christ says the liberty comes by being led by the Spirit and recognizing that you're sons of God, being subject unto one another as unto Christ. And Romans 8:16, like I said, the Spirit bears witness that we are his sons. So that's the confidence. We shouldn't wane between two. If I don't know which side of the camp I'm on, go and pray, fast, go away from the camp. Go on a mountain. Find out what's in your heart. Ask the Lord to show you clearly what is the truth. Because the Spirit bears witness. There shouldn't be an oscillation. We shouldn't halt between two opinions. Whenever I feel that Spirit in me, I go and ask the Lord, burn that out of me. Let there not be not hot or cold, or I will spew you out of my mouth. It's not a good place to be. Be one on one side or the other. Find out what it is that God wants you to do, and do that wholeheartedly. That's important. That's very, very important. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That's the verse we've been looking at earlier. And Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. So that's what we pray God will do. Help us to see the unrighteous thoughts that I have to forsake within me, and let me be close to you, broken and contrite. Make me that servant. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me so that my heart is truly trusting in you. I can't figure out what is going on here. God knows who are his. And he says, my sheep know the true master's voice. So if we're not hearing that voice, then something's not right. We have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, wash me. Cleanse me. Help me to see why I'm not hearing what I need to hear. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. So we shouldn't be astonished when we see that the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know Christ. And if it didn't know Christ with all the miracles that he did and all of the signs and wonders, how are they going to know us? And Christ made that very clear. If they raise people from the dead, he says, even if they raise them from the dead, they're not going to believe. But we're raised in heavenly places, and do they believe that we're Jesus Christ? No, they don't, and they can't. Ephesians, unless the Lord gives them to do it. Ephesians 5:24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. So why am I bringing that verse up? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So this is a direct parallel to Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So this is how the wife makes herself ready, by our being subject to one another as Christ is. As Christ is unto the Father, we are subject unto one another. And in all of our relationships, if we do that, we're washing each other with the word. That's what God is telling us. And that's how the bride makes herself ready. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Matthew 13:31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. So what is that least of all seeds? Colossians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble brethren. The God has called the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, to confound the wise, notice. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So the wisdom of man is being destroyed by God taking the foolish things of the world. That's that seed, the least of all seeds, which is what we are. And God says, that's how I'll do it. I'll take this little seed and grow this incredible redwood tree, which is what Christ is doing through the body of Christ. Hebrews 2:16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's the seed of Abraham. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham, Christ, and his seed, his Christ, were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds of many, right? Matthew 24:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Not the many, but the few have that seed and recognize it. But as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, Christ and his body. Matthew 13:33, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. And again, I reference Galatians 3:16, that one little seed, which a woman took, which is the church, and hid, notice, in three measures of meal. Exactly what we're talking about. Oh, earth, 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 three measures of meal. Hear the word of the Lord. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Till the whole was leavened. That's the process of knowledge increasing in the church, in the church. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In Ephesians 3:10, to the intent, why is God doing that in us? What's the purpose? That now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So when we can identify those powers and principalities, we can help others overcome that. So we, to be an overcomer, to know that there's no condemnation in the Lord now, is an incredible and powerful thing that's happening. Those three measures of meal, that process that's happening, so that the manifold wisdom of God can be made known to the rest of the world. This is the starting point. This is the place where God is laying up store for the rest of the world. But there's an order, and we've talked about this many times, but in every man, in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. And here's the order being explained in the Old Covenant. Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. I think everyone knows what those three days represent, so we'll move on. God must grant his people to seek the Lord while he may be found, call you upon him while he is near. And we are given his spirit that will enable us to be faithful, as Christ our true shepherd was when he said, Jesus said, I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Peter wanted to be that man with all of his heart. We all want to be that man that sought the Lord with all of his heart. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. But alas, without God's spirit, he remained a hireling, as we all would be, except for the grace and faith of God that is giving, saving us and giving us the power to lay down our lives as we die daily and put sin out of our lives little by little. And we know those verses. It says little and little. It says by little and little, I will drive them out before thee, until you be increased and inherit the land. In verse 14 of John, it says, I am the good shepherd. In Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the good shepherd within each of us. And what does he do? He says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. What a promise. God says, yes, look for this, believe this, understand this. God is preparing our hearts for the trials and tests And he will manifest that through the church so that we have that comfort. Okay, this is in the church. Don't forsake the assembly. And even more so as you see the day approaching, don't forsake the assembly. Because God says this is where he will manifest that encouragement, that enlightenment, that comfort, that strength. Romans 5:5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He says, and know my sheep and known of mine. We can't know him unless we are rubbing shoulders with him, unless we're coming together often, unless we're breaking bread. And then a book of remembrance can be written. But God can't write a book of remembrance if we're not there and if we're not partaking of it. Great are the works, are the Lord's works that are saving his people today. And as we will see in these four verses that we'll look at in our study, God has purposed that greatness to witness to the world of his power and his love towards us as his very precious kind of first fruits, who are experiencing true discipleship as we grow in love and power and soundness of mind through the increase that he alone can give. It's all of God. I'll just go to Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, notice, and in your name done many wonderful works? And they did. And that's, we're talking about the word, I think it's Simeon or something, that the miracles that Christ did, it's the same works that are spoken of by the false prophet that are done in the book of Revelation. So works are done. Just because someone is healed, someone does something miraculous, does not mean that that person is converted. And we know this, but Christ said, blessed are they who believe and who have not seen. So it's enduring through the hardships, not seeing things happen, going through a fiery trial like Aaron went through, and putting that into perspective, saying this was of the Lord. This is God doing this, and then going through it and being blessed as a result of the trial. That's living by faith and not by sight. And it's of the Lord. We need to help each other have that faith. Those who did not enter into the kingdom in this age, what is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is within. But Romans 8:9 is saying the same thing. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The kingdom of God is not within you. You can be walking around. You can be experiencing the kingdom in others. You can be rubbing shoulders with people who have Christ in them. But if the spirit of God is not in you, then the kingdom is not within. And those will be the people who will speak those words in the second resurrection. But we just read, haven't we done many wonderful works? This is not God being unfair and unjust. This is God's plan. This is Romans 9. This is God showing, I've made a distinct separation between these camp, this court and this temple. This is what God's doing. And they'll be the ones to say, haven't we done many wonderful works? What will it take to mature those first fruits who are called out of Babylon to endure unto the end? What is that going to take? Peter gives us the clear, inspired answer to that question for God's elect that is as relevant today as it was then. And so we are told, but the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch into prayer. That was Peter uttering that back in the day. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, think of these wave sheaf offerings. Whenever you see in the flesh, think of those two wave sheaf offerings. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, but he that has suffered in the flesh is ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, which is accomplished in the flesh, when we walked in this lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, the rest of the dead, in other words. Romans 6:11 says, likewise for us, for the body of Christ, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Not perfect, but dead to sin and alive in Christ. And when we do sin, when God causes it, acknowledging it, and then, of course, going to Christ and asking and going to our advocate in heaven who we have there for that purpose, and acknowledging his sovereignty in all accounts, in everything, in the good and the evil, in the light and the darkness, in the sin, in the overcoming. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. So they will be judged, but in the flesh, how can you be judged in the flesh if you're not flesh? Well, because when you're raised as a spirit, you're still soulish. You still have to come to acknowledge, give an accounting for what you did in your flesh. So God doesn't miss anything. He knows and has written our lives. And so he says, you'll give an account. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, the body of Christ, this is our witness, warning every man and teaching every man, because we know everyone's going to believe our gospel message, right? No, that's not true. But we do witness, and God says that witness is incredibly important, like we read in Ezekiel 2, because he will determine the times and seasons when that word will come back. The seed will not return void. His word won't return void. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. When will we present every man perfect in Jesus? Are we going to do that in this life? Of course not. But we will in the lake of fire, if we're granted to administer that lake. That's when we will present every man perfect in Christ. It will take time, and it's, he says, be patient for that harvest, the earlier and the latter harvest. God has this long-term plan. He's very patient, and he knows exactly how it will unfold for the good of all of his creation. So for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. We cannot live according to God in the Spirit until we have his Spirit within us, is another way of saying all of the same thing. Now speaking to God's elect, but the end of all things is at hand. Be you sober, therefore. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Pray always, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And, you know, we're living that right here in this house, and we're blessed to see that hospitable spirit that helps us cover a multitude of sins. It blesses us when we can care for one another. Because we know we're not perfect. We know that we're sinners. We know that we make mistakes, but we're here to cover each other's sins. We're here to show that fervent love toward one another so that we can move forward in confidence to know that this is the work of the Lord. As every man has received the gift, whatever your gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it to the ability which God gives him, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's all to the glory of God, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. This is the context of all of that, those gifts serving. Now he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering in the flesh, I put here, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. So those who persecute you, they're still beloved for the gospel's sake, and God has sent them to us, and this is to the glory of God. When we're persecuted, it's just a witness that our names are written in heaven. That's what Christ told his disciples. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. It seems like, well, this is an odd context. Now he's talking about murderers. Weren't we just talking about our being, you know, the body of Christ and bearing each other? So we should be way beyond this, but think about what a murderer is spiritually. This is what we really need to take from this. Not, obviously, don't be a murderer, don't kill anyone. Not a good idea. But more importantly, love your enemies, pray for those who falsely accuse you, because that's the context of what's being talked about here. That if you are Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer and you're going to be hated for his name's sake. So be careful when you are being judged and hated of all men, men who walked with us, who we love, Titus and Crescens, that you don't become a murderer and look back at them and say, wag your finger at them as if that's not you. Well, that's us. And this is why this is put in here specifically at this point. Suffer not as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters, talking about these things. Let's put it behind us. It's behind us now. We've learned the lesson, God willing, and if we haven't, then we'll learn it again as we go forward. But Christ says at some point, it's like, Korah, get away from the camp, move forward, press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling, and be sure there's no root of bitterness within yourself. And that Christ can do that. He can help us see and identify our most intimate, heartfelt, hidden feelings about each other and all of the world around us, and especially those who have offended us, who have hurt us. And if any man suffer as a Christian, he goes on to say, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Don't be ashamed of your suffering. Larry was writing in his song, To God Be the Glory. This was such a timely song for me. But rather rejoice, because the Spirit of glory, to God be the glory, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, making it possible for you to be an overcomer in Christ. To God be the glory. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, just one more reminder that God's doing it. He will save us, but he's doing it. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? This verse in 1 Peter 4:18 addresses that, which says, what I'm reading. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It gives us the right perspective we need as we see God's sovereignty working all the details, the light and the darkness, the good and the evil, all according to the counsel of his will. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God in the flesh commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Like, it's a good thing that we're being persecuted. Commit your soul into God and say, I see this now, Lord. I didn't feel that way when I started to go through this trial, but now I see that I can commit all of this suffering, all of this, these feelings, I can commit them unto you as unto a faithful creator. And how do we commit the keepings of our souls unto God? We know these verses, but it's good to look at them and to be reminded. This is how we do it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. In other words, vengeance is God's. Don't let that spirit well up in you, and if it does, repent of it and ask God to burn it out of you. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Who are we? We're a kind of first fruits. We honor God when we present ourselves to God as those first fruits. We acknowledge it. We are Christ's first fruits. So that's what he's telling us. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, as those first fruits. And our first verse, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. As we've been seeing all along, our flesh does not initially understand that his work is honorable and glorious, and we would rather say to God, why have you made me thus? Which is what Romans 9 tells us, and Isaiah 50. This is what we naturally do in our flesh before we are judged, because the way that seems right to us leads to death. It is not in the heart of man to direct his steps, so it's just the way it is, which again explains why the Lord says, my ways are not your ways, and why we can now easily contrast these two verses, if you've ever done it before. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And then in Isaiah 50, he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. So he creates the light and darkness, and then he says, woe unto us who call light. Well, because he knows that we're not going to understand that. At first, we're not going to see that light, darkness, good, evil, you created it. And he says unto us, to our flesh, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They can't make that distinction and understand. Well, what is God doing here? To put darkness for light and light for darkness, to put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, which is what we do. We can't understand what it is to obey the commandments of God until God brings us to that point of maturity and say, oh, that's God's working in me. That's a good thing. To see where all of our problems come from, this is where they stem from, not understanding the severity and the goodness of God, the light and the darkness that he works within us, and in our fellowship, separating us from our brothers, all of these hard things, these hard sayings that Christ calls us unto, you know, eat my body, drink my blood, that was a hard saying. So let me just back up. So why we can now easily contrast these two verses to see where all our problems come from when we try to understand God while not yet being able to consider the goodness and severity, the light and the darkness. Try to understand God without understanding the severity and the goodness of God and the light and darkness. And you won't understand him. You won't understand him if you don't understand the peace and the evil that he creates. That he works for the overall good of all of his creation. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. But God knows those who will continue in his goodness, and he knows that we will struggle with that. Lord, why me, Lord? Why did you call a wretch like me, the weak of the world, to be a king and a priest? We are God's workmanship, that he is giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And his work tells us that the latter end is more blessed than the beginning. That's in Job. And although we can't fully fathom all the suffering that has to transpire until that good end, against the backdrop of eternity, God says this is the best way to do things and declares from the beginning that his righteousness endures forever, as it says in this verse. Verse 4 says, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. There are many verses throughout the Bible that demonstrate this principle of how God made his wonderful works to be remembered. And we might think that the creation week is perhaps the greatest of all of those works, but it is merely laid out for our benefit to see the greater spiritual creation that God is forming within us through Christ, as I'm sure we've given a lot of thought to. Although God made his wonderful works to be remembered, he also made mankind to have a very short-term memory in regard to those works that we so often take for granted, just as we can easily take the spiritual creation that he is forming within us for granted. We do it all the time. And why we have to continue to come together often and not forsake the assembly and remind each other who we are, why we are, where we're going. Wherefore say, now there's a contrast that shows that point. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. A type and shadow of what we're going through, being judged of the Lord. And then Psalms 106:21, they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. So we just forget. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. And the tithe represents, like we know, our presenting ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation, bringing all the tithes into the storehouse. Every joint that supplies, in other words. that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will not, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, you know, new knowledge, understanding. God says, if we work together as a body of Christ, each joint supplying, he will open the gates of heaven. We will be blessed. We're not looking for a physical blessing, but he'll take care of it. This is the blessing we want, to have our heavens open, to be able to see clearly the plan of God. And pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, the gates of hell that's trying to prevail against the body of Christ. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, because we are Christ's first fruits. God's not going to let the gates of hell prevail against his first fruits. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So it's good to just remind ourselves of what the spiritual significance of Malachi is for us. While we are in these marred vessels of clay, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion to his people, and he has predestined us to fall a complete seven times in this initial light coming out of darkness process that we're called unto. And it is because he changes not that we are not destroyed, as he continues to prepare our hearts and work with us to the end that none will be lost. And we know the verses, but look at that. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I continue to be, you know, light and darkness, to work that and the good and the evil. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Which is another variation of Romans 9:20. But O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Well, where are we going to return? Where are we going to go? And that was Israel's lament in the wilderness. Where are we going to go? I mean, you brought us out here to destroy us. And of course, God did not bring them out to destroy them. He brought them out to deliver them. But that's just the flesh's perception. We think sometimes, why are we going through all of this suffering and on all of this hardship? Are you trying to destroy us? And the answer is yes, he's trying to destroy the old man with this. He has given meat unto them that fear him. Verse 5. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. And I put right at the top, and we talked about this a little bit. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So it's Christ in us who is our wisdom. And that's bookend with the last verse, nearly the last verse in Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let us go without the camp, where we will find that meat, which is the burnt offering, which is Christ, the complete sacrifice to sustain us through this life as we bear his reproach. This is what these verses are telling us. Bear the reproach of Christ. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, that we can be part of that burnt offering, that we can actually be given power to go without the camp and to lose our life and bear each other's burdens, like it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, if we think that we're doing it when he is nothing, which is what Christ says, consider yourself an unprofitable servant that did what was expected of you, you're deceived, you're deluded. If you are of Paul or Apollos, if we look at men, if we follow those men of renown in the camp and say, they must be Jesus Christ because of what they've done, we're deluding ourselves. Christ says, don't do that. Know who Christ is and hear the voice of the true shepherd. But let every man prove his own work against Christ, against the mind of Christ, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And that's what Titus is talking about. He says, be careful to maintain good works. You maintain good works. You know that you are God's workmanship and understand that. Or you will be drawn away to the work of someone else. And that work may not be there to bring you unto perfection. It may be there to keep you from going on to eternal life. Perfect love has no fear. And growing in this love of God is a gift and process that takes a lifetime of overcoming and of being faithful in the little things as God forms within us the mind of Christ that will be faithful in much. So it's not big heroic things. It's little by little dying daily faithful things. God's faithfulness towards us is in this process of growing in grace and knowledge and is reflected in these verses. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He's mindful of us. He knows what we have to go through to get there. Luke 16:10, he is faithful. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So that's a very important statement. I was telling Gil, you know, that's the one thing you can tell any employee or you can watch for in an employee. If they're faithful in little things, then there's a good chance they'll be faithful in the larger things. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, we have to be careful how we hear. When I read this earlier, I thought, well, what about pouring out spikenard on the feet of Christ? Is that being careless with your riches, or is that honoring God? He says, do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. If we're Jesus Christ, we should be making every effort to pour out that spikenard. Someone may say, why are you doing that? You don't know my circumstance, why I made that purchase, didn't make that purchase, sacrificed my sacrifice at the altar, and Christ pointed to the disciples and said, that's what I want you to see. The widow's mite is about the sacrifice, and we can't judge. I don't know what it took for everyone to be here, the sacrifice that's made. So a sacrifice is made, and we should rejoice in that and thank God, and not be physical and judge it physically. Christ says, don't judge any longer after the eyes. I've done it. I've been guilty of this. Looking at the physical and getting caught in that paradigm and not saying, wait a minute, what is spiritually happening here as opposed to what is physically happening? And Christ also said a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his riches. So what does our life consist of? It consists of this, our fellowship, our communion in the body of Christ. That's what our lives consist of. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So be faithful in the unrighteous mammon of our relationships, the physical things that we do for each other. You're being faithful by pouring out that ointment on my feet and my pouring it out on your feet. That's being faithful. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Faithful is he that has called you, who also will do it. So Christ will work in us that faithfulness and help us to become that widow's mite and truly lay down our life for one another and pour out the oil where God wants us to pour it out. For it is God. This is why this can happen. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it is of the Lord, and that's why we are that rich man that comes into the temple and doesn't give out of our penury. That's us at first. And then we realize God's not after our physical riches necessarily. He's after our hearts. He wants to see a changed heart that will give appropriately, that will sacrifice what we need to sacrifice. And that takes time. That's the work of God. That separates us from the world. And Christ was very, very clear about that. Verse 6 says, he hath showed his people the power of his works. He's showed us the widow's mite. He's pointing us to what the real sacrifice is about, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. So this is why we're going through this. Why? Well, because we want to be receiving that inheritance that is in Christ. That is to be able to be saviors that come up on Mount Zion and to bring everyone into the knowledge of a right relationship with Christ and God. Without Christ working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure, we would never be able to endure until the end of this age, without a doubt. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved through Christ. But God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. He's spoken through us to appoint Christ, who is heir of all things, but we are heirs with Christ. We are heirs with Christ. That's what we're being told. By whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, better, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Speaking of Christ, but speaking of Christ, Christ. Behold the manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not. For that reason, because you're a son of God, the world knows you not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doesn't appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. There's that process. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done it? Surely the Lord will do nothing, but reveals his secret unto his servants of prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? It is this hope within us, the pearl of great price, our hope of glory within, that is making it possible for us to be overcomers in him, overcoming the heathen within. And God is doing this for his elect, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. It's all a gift of God, but it is important to acknowledge that it is ours. It is our crown. It is our coat of many colors. It is no condemnation in the Lord, but it is Christ and it is ours. And Christ says, acknowledge it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Great are the works of the Lord, and mighty are the hands of God that are not shortened that they cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. In the last verse, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. See signs, the end sign, the standard. Michael will be talking about that, the standard of Christ in us. That's the sign. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Next week, and that probably won't be next week, but we'll look at the third part entitled, what it is, where we'll look at the last four verses where we're reminded of the process of judgment that God's people go through first. First, the redemption that he sends to his people first in the church, where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We are a living testimony of his faithfulness as he sends redemption to his kind of first fruits who are learning what the fear of the Lord is. And that's the end of our study. Thank you all for coming out.